Hey, this is Ashley Jackson. I'm the Next Gen Director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
This morning, if you're new around here, weren't here last week, you wouldn't have heard me mention last week that we were in a two-part series or a sermon in the middle of a series. And what we talked about last week and we're going to talk about again this week is suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? And I mentioned last week, I was pretty excited about this week because we have an opportunity to do something we have not done together. And Lori and Jeremy and I are going to share the message here this morning. And it's going to be more, not so much the way we typically preach, but more from our heart. What kind of story do we want to share with you from maybe even our personal lives? Maybe a bit interactive depending on what we share here today. So this morning, if we go back to last week, we're going to pick up where we left off. Last week we had a conversation around suffering in the world in this way that many of us have thought wrongly that there's a cause effect, that I did something wrong and therefore there's pain coming in my life. And we looked at the story that Jesus spoke where he was saying there is not a direct link between your sin and then calamity coming your way. Your sin and cancer coming your way. That doesn't mean, and we tried to clarify that last week as well, that does not mean that when we do things, there aren't consequences to that. Like if you stub your toe, it is going to hurt. And if you choose to make a steady diet of the wrong kinds of food, that is going to impact you as well. Like there is cause effect there. But it isn't invariably a cause effect between what we do in terms of sin and then the pain or the suffering that ends up in our lives that could come as the form of death or suffering in the form of illness, whatever that might be. So we're going to pick that up. If you want to hear more about that, that's in the sermon last week. But we're going to pick up from there and we're going to move this morning through a dance between the three of us. And
Yeah, I would say if you weren't here last week, you should look into that sermon. You should pull it up. You can find it on any of our channels. But today what we want to do is we want to kind of pick that conversation back up and look at that question of why is there suffering? Why is there evil in the world? How do we respond to it? Because the reality that one of the things we looked at last week that we'll look at again today is often when these things happen to us, we find ourselves crying out, why? Right? Why is this going on? Why is this happening? And we aren't alone. And so today we're actually going to look, there's a book in our Old Testament that is essentially trying to answer those questions. Or it's trying to at least look at a handful of ways that question gets answered. It's the book of Job. And so if you want to follow along, we will be in the book of Job today. We're going to be kind of bouncing around. And so one thing I want to say right off the bat is there is going to be a lot in this book that we just don't have the ability to pick up and look at today. The book of Job demands its own series, let alone us taking a look at it in one sitting. But we're going to take a look at some of the responses in the book of Job. But in order to look at the responses to evil and suffering in Job, we first need to kind of set up the story. What is the book of Job? What's going on? And what we find is the author starts kind of a character development right off the bat. We start by learning about this guy, Job. And so let's go ahead and start in Job verse 1. Job chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So Job, we find, is righteous. Job is this follower of God, and life has been pretty good to Job. Job's got 10 kids. Job has wealth. He's amassed a number of possessions. We then find out the author is really intent on letting us know something about the character, the integrity of Job, and what he says next. It says, Job's sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's custom. So Job was such a righteous person that Job is going out of his way to offer sacrifices on behalf of his kids just in case they have done everything to sin in their hearts. Job, we see somebody who loves God, we see somebody who is righteous, and we see a dad who so loves his kids. And then the story turns. What comes next? It says, one day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Which is always probably a good question. Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan's stance to God is, sure, Job's righteous. Sure, Job loves you. Sure. But it's because his life has been easy. It's because he's not faced suffering. Satan's stance to God is, if Job's life were to fall apart, if Job were to face suffering, Job is going to ask those big questions of why. And Satan's belief is that if Job faces that, he's no longer going to believe. He's no longer going to be righteous. He, even Job, Satan says, will turn. We read, the story continues. It says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, you thought you've had a bad day, right? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and he shaved his head. Job who had kids, who had amassed, he had abundance, he had wealth. In a moment after a moment after a moment, he loses everything. And what we find in the rest of the book of Job is a number of philosophical questions and answers asking, why did it happen? What's going on, and how do we respond?
Yeah, so today we're going to look at four responses to Job's calamities here. And I'm going to just start with the first one, and it's actually Job's. So we're going to actually turn back into excuse me, Job, and look at starting at verse 20. At this, meaning all the calamity that's just happened to Job, he got up and he tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And what I really want to do here this morning is hone in on that last phrase, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." Maybe some of you have experienced that in your own life, where God has given you someone to love and it's felt as though God has taken them away. About 10 days ago, Dennis, my husband, and I had the privilege and the honor to being in the delivery room of our youngest daughter, Courtney, and Jake, having our first grandson. We got to witness that miracle of life coming into the world. And the next day, we went to visit because we just couldn't get enough of him. And as they were in the process of discharging little Eli, I was holding him in my arms, and he went completely purple. The pediatrics doctor walked in at that very moment, praise God, and took him from me, and he quickly recovered, but needless to say, he was not going to go home that day. They moved him to the nursery where a nurse was going to just observe for a while, run some tests, but he seemed stable. And so when we realized we're going to be here a minute, maybe we better just go get some lunch. Denny and I left to grab some lunch for everyone. And as I was waiting for Denny to pick me up, just in the hospital turnaround there, I got a text from Courtney, and it said, "You should come back." And I kind of just thought, well, maybe she's just needing a little extra comfort. So I quickly, when Denny pulled in, just said, "Hey, go ahead. I just ordered everything. Courtney texted me. I'm going to run back in." And what I did was I walked back in the hospital, and as I walked past the nursery where Eli was, there was a sea of doctors in that room, 12 to 14, easy, and another three standing outside that room. And I said, "Hey, my grandson was in here. I think he still is." And they immediately let me in, and I was greeted by a hospital chaplain. And when I passed the first wave of doctors, I found Courtney and Jake sitting in chairs, much like we are, with a Kleenex box in their lap. And my heart, as you can imagine, dropped to my stomach. What happened? And I could see beyond that a few more doctors whispering around Eli's bassinet, and I could see enough to see he had color. But he had had another episode, and that got him a ticket to the NICU right away. And so in the NICU, that raised some questions about God. You know, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? How can a good God let this happen to a 30-hour-old baby? He's getting poked and prodded. He just gave him to us, and it felt as though God may be taking him away. I know not everyone's story turns out this way. It didn't for Job, and it may not have for you either, but we praise God that Eli is well, and he's home now and recovering, and we tasted a little bit of this verse that day. We tasted what it might feel like for God to give us something so beautiful and joyful and to feel as though he may be taking it away, him away. But does God actually take away? Did God actually cause this destruction and death on Job? Is Job's theology on this accurate? I think it's really, really important to recognize what Jeremy read, because Job did not get the privilege, like we did and do, to read Job chapter 1:1-12. he didn't have the opportunity to overhear the conversation that was happening between God and Satan. He didn't have the whole picture. He didn't know that it wasn't God that was causing this and taking this from him. And I think you have the next response.
Yes. Job's response to the suffering that he's experiencing is, this must have been at God's hand. God gave and God took it all away. The next response is, we're going to see, kind of shares Job's theology. The next response comes on behalf of Job's wife. Job's wife, just a little while later in verse 9, says his wife came to him, said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." You can tell she holds the same theology, right? Job believed that it was God who took away his family. It was God who authored the death of his children. It is God who authored the destruction of everything that he has. Job's wife says, yeah, God is responsible. Her question, that first question, right? Why are you maintaining your integrity? Job, if God is responsible, then that God is not good, right? If God authored all of the evil, all of the suffering, all of the destruction, all of the death, Job, why are you still being faithful to a God who is not being faithful to you? Right? In Job's mind, if God's intent was to rip away everything they had loved, everything they had held dear, that is not a God to love. It's not a God to worship. At best, it's a God to endure, right? Because you don't know what's going to come next. And so you can tell there's a hopelessness in Job's wife's response, right? Curse God and die. There is no hope. And I do want to speak just a moment that if you're in that space, if you've ever been in that space, I want to say strongly that Job's wife's words are not true, that no situation is so beyond hope, that there is always hope, there is always reason to keep going, there is always reason to live. And if you have ever been in a space where it feels that hopeless, that lost, that desperate, our beg to you is find somebody you look up to, find somebody you trust, reach out to somebody, and if you have nobody, let us be those people to walk alongside you. But Job's wife, the response is still, God must be responsible. That for me, I can remember one of the first times I wrestled with that theology of, is God responsible for the suffering in the world? That I had grown up in the church, but really kind of started taking a lot of my faith more seriously when I found myself in Bible college. And so I'm in college, I'm studying to be a youth pastor, and in the midst of my studies, I'm going to classes during the day, we're learning theology, we're learning Bible, we're learning all this stuff. But what happened to me when I would leave class is I would call my parents to get updates on some of my family. Because my grandma had just recently, like, health wasn't great. And then in the midst of her failing health, she fell and fractured a hip. In the midst of it, things weren't going well. We were trying to figure out, where is this going to end? Is she going to be able to recover? And in the midst of some of those difficult conversations, we then get a phone call that one of my uncles had just gone in and was diagnosed with a cancer, and they didn't know how long he was going to have. And so I would go to class in the morning, and we would study all of these bullet points and things, and then I would go home, and I would wonder, why is all of this happening? I really hadn't lost anybody that I was close to, at least that I could remember. And walking through some of those conversations, asking those big questions like Job did, asking, is God responsible for this? And if so, why? Job responded, Job's wife responds.
Yeah, then we're gonna jump into a scenario here where his friends respond. And I just want to say before we jump into this, listening to you two here, I have stories that come out of both of those places as well. And some of what we want to do here this morning is just say us too. us too, that we've been in that place in life. Just because we sit here as pastors doesn't mean that our theology was all buttoned up or that we're not still working out our theology. I think that's part of a lifelong journey. And you guys reminded me, just sitting in a hospital one time with my younger brother, Doug, and he had a brain tumor. Some of you have been around Fairhaven enough to have walked that out with him, but my brother Brad's right here. Brad and I, and our siblings, my parents, watching that take place, and at one point, not even knowing how to pray. Like, I don't know what to say anymore because I don't know what to do with this. Mm-hmm. We have prayed so hard, so long for healing for him, and there he was in the hospital this particular night where I was wrestling with it, being the nurse was trying to find a vein to put another injection in him, another IV in him, and couldn't find one because he had been through chemo and radiation, and the veins were rolling. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray in this situation. And so this is part of why I was excited today, is to say us too. We have the privilege of walking with so many of you in so many different stories, and we want to walk that out well. And I think Job's friends actually started really well. Listen to what they did. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamite, heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And I love this part right here. They set out together. And if you think about your friends or your family, like, you set out to just be with them. And when they saw him, they began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. In other words, we don't have anything to say, but we want to be with you. We want to sit with you. And I can tell you that these two have been that to me, that I've had an opportunity to be on the receiving end, whether it was the death of my own father or things that happened in our family. We've been able to do that with each other. And I just want to say to us this morning that the best move of these friends was that. It's called sitting Shiva, and you can look that up sometime. I'm not going to dive into it. We've talked about it here before, but it's a period where you enter in and your presence matters more than your words. Like, you actually care enough to show up, to sit down, to weep with, to be with, and they did that, and they did that extremely well. And I heard one time, actually, there's a book out there. I believe the title of it is 90% of Caring is Just Showing Up. It's a long title, but it's true that 90% of our caring is just showing up and not letting your words get in the way, because sometimes we've been on the receiving end of words that aren't helpful. You're standing in the line and you just lost somebody that's really important to you, and people are coming through to pay their respects and to show you that they care, and then they say something that you're like, that's not helpful. And how much better had they just given you a hug, right? Or just shown up. And I want to free us up with that this morning, that if you're in that place where you're like, I don't know what to say to people when they go through really hard times, it's not the saying. It's not what you say. It's just showing up, just being with, caring, hugging, being there to just be an ear to them or to just cry with them. And Job's friends were doing extremely well until they opened their mouths. So, Eliphaz, here's what he said to him. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Nice words to a guy that has experienced a lot of pain, calamity, loss all around him. Who being innocent, not you, Job, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?
As I've observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Sat for 7 days, weeping with him, and then said, you deserve what you get. You made your bed, you're lying in it. Not fun, is it? What a buddy. Next guy, Bildad. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Like, are you kidding me? Wow. Wow. And then finally, Zophar goes to this level. Oh, how I wish that God would speak. Then he would open his lips against you. This is the words of, not comfort at all, just words of speaking into Job's life. That if you were innocent, this wouldn't be happening to you. Your children, they went because of what they did. And I wish God would just open his mouth and let you know what he thinks about you. Which goes back to the message of last week. There's this cause-effect sort of thing. That if you do this, this must be the response of God. That the reason this is happening to you is because of you. The reason it happened to your children is because of your children. And I wish God would just open his mouth and let it all out so you could see it all. Because you must have done something. A.W. Tozer one time said that the most important thing about you, and you and you and me, the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. Because what you think about when you think about God, or another way of saying that, your theology, your belief system is going to drive your actions. What do these guys believe? Believe it's right to keep my mouth shut for 7 days because he's hurting. But then there's a time where I'm going to have to speak the truth to him. And what they were saying is, God is like this. If you, then this. If your children, then this. I wish God would open his mouth because he's got some things to say about you. And later, God tells these three what he thinks about them. That your misguided theology has led you to misrepresent me, and you're wrong. And that's not helpful. And that's not what's happening here.
Yeah, so the fourth response we're going to look at today is God's response. And we've got to remember here that Job, he believes, like you've said, Jeremy, that God is good and he's just. And what I'm feeling in this story here is that he just can't reconcile that truth with his suffering. And so he demands an answer from God. It says in 31:35, let the Almighty answer me. Well, you asked for it, Job. God ends up speaking to him in a storm. And what God doesn't do is come alongside Job and say, come on, let's take a walk here. Let me explain the why behind this. You see, Satan came up to me and yada, 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 yada. No, that is not how God responds. Let's take a look at just some snippets over the next few chapters. And I would encourage you to go home and read these few chapters, if not the whole entire book, throughout this coming week. But let's look at God's response. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On where were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Chapter 39, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? Jumping to 19, do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like a locust, striking terror with its proud snorting? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. I think I'm going to skip this one and jump. Yes, that is the last one I want to do. Excuse me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Yeah, wow, right? Yeah. Are anyone else kind of feeling put in place here? Yeah, if there's ever been a mic drop moment, we were texting about this early. It is Jesus saying, it is finished, and it's this, it feels like in Scripture. God's response to Job is that the universe is so vast and so complex. He is intimately aware of every detail, because he created it. Job is not in a position, nor are we, to see, much less understand this wisdom, to see the whole picture, the whole scope. God is infinitely bigger. He's omniscient. That means his knowledge is full and complete. And his invitation to Job here is to trust him in that. You don't see the whole picture, Job, but I do. And I love the feeling that I get in this too, that there, while it's strong, don't you just feel God's heart of love and compassion? Not just for Job, for all he's created. He cares about the horse, and when an animal gives birth, he knows it all. How do we respond?
One of the things I appreciate in the way God responds, you should read, it's like four chapters of essentially mic drop. One of the things I appreciate is God never really answers the question, right? Why did this happen? God doesn't answer the why, but God, in a way, refocuses Job's question onto the who, right? Who God is, how we know who God is, what God does, like, that God is in control, that God oversees all things. God doesn't answer the why, he gives a who. And I find that helpful too, in a way, because often when we face suffering, right, when things happen in our lives, we find ourselves asking questions. We often find ourselves asking why, and we often aren't given really nice, clean, easy answers, or there's this nice bow tied on it and it all makes sense. Job's story ends not really making sense, but focusing instead on who God is. But what we know as the reader is if this book is trying to answer the question, why does evil exist? What we're able to see, though, is that we know, did God cause the suffering in Job's life? No. Was Job responsible for his own suffering? No. And so we at least know the book of Job is letting us know that when we face evil, when we face suffering in our lives, we might know that suffering doesn't happen by the hand of God, and that suffering isn't, as Greg started, a direct link to you did something and now God is smiting you for it. So how do we respond? As people who also face suffering in life, one of the things I appreciate about the Bible is the Bible is really clear. The Bible is really clear about the fact that there is good in life, and there are really hard, difficult. Jesus said that you will have trouble in life. And so for me, as we try to answer how do we respond, where is God in the midst of it, I want to show you, it's one of my favorite verses. I've showed it to you before. I will show it to you again because I think it's so incredibly important for reasons we've already talked about, especially what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Paul says to a church in Colossae, Paul says this, he's talking about Jesus. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So if we just replace the Son, he's talking about Jesus. Paul's saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so if we want to know who God is, if we want to know what God looks like, we should look at Jesus. That we can find ourselves in all of these giant philosophical questions about if God is good and God is all powerful, why? And yes, engage the question. Sure, let's have the conversations. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, what do we anchor ourselves in? Where do we actually hold what we believe about who God is, about how God works in the world? Paul says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. And what I find when I look at the person of Jesus is I don't see somebody who's going around causing suffering in order to teach a bigger point. What I don't see is somebody causing blindness. What I don't see is somebody causing destruction. What I don't see is somebody causing winds and waves to destroy all that is. What I see in Jesus is a God who is present with, a God who is working to heal what's broken, a God who is trying to put right what's been wronged, a God who is working to redeem, to restore, to renew, to heal all things. And in the midst of redeeming and restoring, in the midst of healing what's broken, Jesus will often say, the kingdom of God has come near. Because what does the kingdom look like? It doesn't look like suffering and death and destruction. It looks like redemption. It looks like healing. It looks like restoration. Jesus is putting right what's been wronged. And Jesus says, this is evidence that the kingdom of God is here. And so what we can know as we go forward, what we can know is, yes, in the presence of whatever we face, whatever season we're in, we might know that, yes, God is with us, that we see Jesus weeping with those who weep, that God is with us in the midst of whatever it is we're facing, that we can trust that he will walk alongside us, that he will continue to lead, that he will continue to guide, that he will continue to go before, that he will go with, and that ultimately, even when we don't have the answers, we can know that God is good, and we can cling to the hope that Jesus gave that one day God will right every single wrong. One day, everything that's been broken will be put back together. One day, everything that's hurting will be healed. One day, every grief will be redeemed. That one day, God will make all things right. And so now we may hold in the midst of it to a God that we know is with us, a God that is good, and we know will never leave us. Any other final parting words before Lori prays us out?
Yeah. It's
good. Mic drop.
Please pass.
Nice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. And we give you thanks today that we are people who, while we suffer and while we grieve here, we don't do so without hope, as Jeremy mentioned. We can journey this life together in community, in communion with you and with others, and experience joy even in the midst of it. I think of James saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance, hope. And so God, we thank you for that hope that we have this morning. And we also thank you for experiencing everything we have and so much more while you were here. You were our perfect example when you walked this earth. The suffering that you endured, to be persecuted, to be rejected, to be put on a cross. And through your suffering, Jesus, you were a source of life to all. And so, God, we invite you in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our grieving that we are facing or have faced or may be facing in the future, that we too would follow your example and be a source of life, that you would actually use this suffering, though you didn't cause it, that you would use it for our good, and that it would also be for the good of others, that we too would be a source of life, that we would comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from you. And so God, now as we go, we pray that you would bless us, bless our families, bless our friends, bless us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, and help us to keep our gaze, to keep our eyes fixed on you, our truth, our foundation, the one who holds the entire vast, complex universe together. We trust you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.